You worship team, I don't know what you call these folks, but that sounds like a good thing to call them, and I appreciate the expertise in giving their gifts to the Lord for his use. Couldn't help but think as we were singing, what we have in Christ Jesus. So we have been made the children of God. Now, let that sink down deep into your soul. Think of this. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, there's a theological word called justification. And it's a little bit twisted in its definition, or at least what we think of it, because often the word justified is used in an odd way, and it's often as just as if I've never sinned. Okay, that's what justified is often characterized. But it's far more than that. So when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, yes, he forgives all of our sin. That in itself would be worth the cost of admission. Okay, that itself is amazing. And only God can do that. If you're here today and you're struggling with even knowing who God is, or maybe you're wondering, do I need to follow this Jesus? Maybe you've got a past that you're not proud of. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, put our confidence in what he has done, instead of our own righteousness, we put our confidence in what his finished work, all of our sin is forgiven. And the phrase, just as if I'd never sinned, kind of describes that. We're kind of brought back to zero. But justification really means not only have our sins been forgiven, we have had given to us the positive righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have gone from way negative to way positive, eternal positive, to where when we stand before God, we're not just standing there because we don't have any more sin. We're standing there in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when we think about what we have in Jesus Christ, that's something that religion can't do. Okay, you can join every church in the world and you will never receive that kind of righteousness. You can give in the offering, you can help old ladies across the street, which is kind of getting really personal as far as the old part of that. You can join every civic organization. You can build homes for the homeless and never know heaven, because all of your righteousness isn't good enough. But we have been made the children of God. We have been adopted into his family. And so when we approach Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we have a lot to thank the Lord for. And it's because of one of the songs we sang, the blood, the life of Jesus Christ is in our blood. It courses through us. It gives us strength. So anyway, that's not the sermon, but that is one of those enjoyable residues of worship. So thank you very much. My name is Rick Cross. We live in Taylor's here. Pastored a church in Colorado for 27 years. Deb and Dave Romero were members of our church in Colorado. Good to see Deb again. And then Lord moved us here to be a part of an organization called Frontline Missions. We did that for a while, and then we became the missions pastor of Suber Road Baptist Church, which is on Suber Road. And so did that for 5.5 years until almost 3 years ago, the Lord stirred our hearts and caused a bunch of people to come together to start Acorn Global Advance. Acorn Global Advance has three pillars. Our goal is to get all believers out of the spectator stands and onto the field. We want to get everybody mobilized in gospel advance, whether it be in your local church, whether it be on the mission field, which is just an extension of your local church. So we don't want any spectators, and that's a daunting task in our culture that is given to just watching television and watching other people do the work. But there's three pillars, and every one of us can fit inside one of these three pillars: corporate prayer, God's people praying together, innovation, being creative, specifically in the area of income streams that can help fund missions. And then, and this is not an Acorn presentation, but just so you get to know who's talking, you can know who's talking to you. Corporate prayer, innovation, and networking. Everybody has a network. And one of the things that we're seeing, which is spectacular, and I leave Tuesday for New York City for a week, and I'm talking to people that have been connected specifically by networking. And they are saying, how can we use our businesses? Some of these are attorneys and accountants in New York City that have heard about Acorn Global Advance. How can we use our businesses to advance the gospel? And it all started in a business networking group in Greenville called G7. And I mean, everybody's got a network. And and word of mouth is faster and more powerful than social media, but even social media is helpful. So, and getting people engaged and praying, that's the secret sauce, praying together and seeing God open doors. To the point where in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, the Bible says, and awe came upon every soul. We want to see people saying, I didn't know. I had no idea God could use me this way. I had no idea that my little business or my networking and my innovation or even my praying, God could use this way. So we have a lot of fun as we see God do the work and open doors. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about a part of that. But I'd like to start by telling you a story, and I think I may have told this the last time I was here, but there's probably some new people that haven't heard it, and if I didn't tell it, this will be new to everybody, so I really didn't need to say any of that I just said. My wife was raised in the Thumb area of Michigan, Port Huron area of Michigan, a little ways away from that, but little town of Croswell, Michigan. Her dad was a pastor. She grew up there, and I remember the day when I met her family up there for the first time. They had just installed in Croswell, Michigan, their very first traffic light. Okay, they had 1,600 people in the town. It was a big deal to have a traffic light. So, and in the downtown part of Croswell, Michigan, some of you... there's not too many people here older than Jesse, but Jesse and I graduated in school together. So some of you will remember this. So what is now a dollar store, or a dollar and a quarter store, whatever they may be, was once called a five and dime store. And there was a specific brand of five and dime store called Ben Franklin. And this town had a Ben Franklin store in it. And when we were moving from Colorado to South Carolina in 2014, my wife was going through some of her files. By the way, before I forget about it, I need to say that Pastor Will texted me and said he loves you guys, and just sitting right over here. And he said, he's not sitting here, but I was sitting over there when I got the text. And he said, love those people. So I'm going to love you through preaching God's word. During this move, my wife found a newspaper article that described how a group of junior hires on a Friday night broke into the five and dime store, Ben Franklin. And they didn't do any vandalism. All they did was change the price tags on everything. So a television was the price of a box of facial tissues, Kleenex, and Kleenex had the price of the television, and they left. Now, they were just having fun, all right, but when the owners came in on Monday morning, everything was in disarray because all the prices had been changed. Now, she read that, and with her deep theological mind, she said, isn't that what the devil does? The devil changes the price tags on the things that we consider. So the things that God values, we don't. And then maybe the things that God doesn't value as highly, we make a big deal over. And what I'm about to describe to you, I'll guarantee you, because every time I preach this, this happens. I'll guarantee you that Satan is going to come to your mind and he's going to say, this is not a big deal. Don't make this a big deal. And yet, our Lord made it a big deal. So if we could have the first slide, I want to just encourage you. I'm not sure what this first slide is. We'll see what the first, okay, there it is. No, that's not the first slide. Does it go back? Does one say, okay, I've got to go back further. Let's see, we're getting there. A little more. There we go. Okay, so in your Bibles, would you take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21. I want you to see Jesus making something a very big deal. Now, there's a little history behind this text, but there is something that's striking about this text. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12. And on your handout, if you have a handout, you don't have anything to fill out. I'm not necessarily a handout kind of guy. But on the handout, you have the text, except for the one we're starting with. You have the text of the scriptures we're going to look at this morning. And there's a reason for that. So this does not necessarily mean you close your Bibles, but as we go through the sermon, you'll have the text in front of you. And I would encourage you, if you have a pen that you can write with, then find that. Or if you need to beg of one from somebody around you, then find that, because I'd love to have you write on this in this text as we get to it. So Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 says this: "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written,'" so he's quoting the Old Testament, "'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" So Jesus was pretty specific here. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, he's referencing the Old Testament, where there was a prophecy and really a direction that the God followers and those who would become the God followers, the Jews and even the Greeks, would be able to come into one place and worship the Lord. That's why it says, "My house should be called a house." Other texts say, "for all nations." But he makes something very specific. And we would say this, if you know Bible theology, you know that this is before Pentecost. Okay, this is before the church. So he's not saying the church should be called a house of prayer. However, he would be referencing the gathering of God's people, and that's what we know today as the church. So it's not untoward for us to say, every time we get together, we ought to be a house of prayer. If you go to Russia today, or even Ukraine today, you're going to find, if there's a gospel preaching church, you're going to find that they call them prayer houses. So I want us to consider today what it means, as we're talking about, my house shall be called the house of prayer, what it means to be a house building church, a prayer house building church. Jesus was basically saying, not my house should be called, this is going to sound horrible, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a preacher, all right? But Jesus did not say my house should be called a house of preaching. That's hard to hear. Jesus did not say, and I'm all for counseling out of the scripture, Jesus did not say my house should be called a house of counseling. And as much as I love worship and music, Jesus did not say my house should be called a house of music. My house, if you walk into a home and they want to highlight something, they put it on the table as a centerpiece. The centerpiece of the church should be prayer. If you want to define something, define the church by God's people gathered together for prayer. My house shall be called a house. The gathering of God's people ought to be defined and typified by God's people praying together. Now, this is where the adversary comes and says, oh no, don't pay attention to this. I would like to challenge you on the other side of that to say, how can you, moving forward as Hope Chapel, I know you already have men that pray together, and I don't know what else you do in the area of God's people praying together. The Puritans used to call it social prayer. It's been called public prayer or united prayer or corporate prayer. Anything different than personal prayer is God's people praying together. And every church is different. Every church, some churches find people praying in the lobby, or find people praying as they go to a community group, or Sunday school. Or, you know, we're going to do something a little bit different here, only because if there's ever a group of people that doesn't mind doing something out of the ordinary, it's Hope Chapel. All right? It kind of reflects the personality of our pastor, by the way. So we're going to do something that I've done a few times. I just did it recently at a college setting, at a college called Calvary University in Kansas City. And it just exploded. It was amazing. And I'll explain that to you in just a few minutes. But I want to get you ready for something different. So, and then look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So there is God's work being done on the bodies. We would even say today there's Holy Spirit activity as a result of God's people praying, his emphasis of prayer. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. By the way, I recommend to you that there are two things that often come with God's people praying together: work of the Holy Spirit and sometimes opposition. Okay, it just happens. You got to expect it. We went through a very difficult time in Longmont, Colorado. Dave and Deb were not part of the problem, but they would remember some of the struggles we went through. And my wife on the calendar traced back to the first time I preached about God's people praying together, and she said that's when the trouble started. So hang on. But it is a purifying of the church. It is a strengthening of the church. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, babies, have you prepared praise? And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. But this text of my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let me just identify a little more about this. Maybe get your thoughts stirred about this. How many of you know what we would refer to today as the Lord's Prayer? Okay, we say that almost, okay, thank you. We say that almost religiously. Even in funerals of gangsters, you know, they pray the Lord's Prayer and quote Psalm 23. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay. Notice that does not say my Father who art in heaven. It is our Father. So it was the default of the Lord to expect that his people would be praying together. Paul said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, King James. That word men is not necessary. It would be all people are to pray and not to faint. In other words, don't stop praying. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I had somebody define this recently as oxygen, that the praying congregation has the oxygen of the Holy Spirit in the congregation. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. What happens if you don't have oxygen? You faint. And yet there's many churches today that are relying on organization and technology and programs. And some have even said if the Holy Spirit were to leave most churches, the church would go on as normal. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So, next slide, if you will. I'd like for us to, on your pages, let's see if we get to the next slide. Actually, we wouldn't need it until we get to the pictures. Then we'll need the, Acts chapter 6, you have on your page. And you also have the main point. The main point is, as a result of God's people praying together, the Holy Spirit breaks into hearts. Oh, that's okay. That's right. Thank you. This will preach from up here. I like it down here. It's kind of like. What's that?
I gave you the option.
Okay. All right. I didn't know. If you got cameras, if they're strategically placed or not. But I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and I got to where I enjoy being close. But plus, I'm no giant, so being close it helps. And sometimes pulpits are tall. So look at this text, and I'll tell you why you have this handout in your possession. Acts chapter 6 says this, and if you remember Acts chapter 6, there's widows that are being neglected in the church, and then in order to facilitate and take care of the widows, the church elects what we call today deacons or servants. So there's that right before verse 3 of Acts chapter 6. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Two things. So there's corporate ministry to widows. There's corporate serving of deacons. There's corporate ministry of the word. It would be out of symmetry of the text to say that's personal prayer. I think personal prayer is an application. But how many ordination services have I been to where they say, brother, you need to minister the word and you better be on your knees in your office every day? Well, that's true. But it's not always from this text. This text has to do with God's people praying together and really the responsibility of the pastor to teach his people to pray together. Now, I was coming back from Liberia this last fall, and I was at a Boeing 787, and we had reached altitude, and the pilot came on, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, we've reached our cruising altitude of 44,000 feet. And I thought in my head, I've been a lot of international flights, and I said, I don't know that I've ever been at 44,000 feet. So I got on the internet and asked Google, what's the cruising max, what's the ceiling of a Boeing 787? And the 787 ceiling is 45,000 feet. So the tail is kind of scraping the top of the ceiling of the universe. And I thought, you know, and I looked out, I saw one wing, and I looked out and saw the other. And, you know, at 44,000 square feet, I am really glad for two wings. And what would happen if a wing fell off? Well, we would plummet, all right? But there are two wings to the church in Acts chapter 6, prayer and the ministry of the word. And I'm going to submit to you as a pastor, here's one way to pray for your pastor, or as a former pastor. I keep hitting the microphone, sorry. It's very, very easy for a pastor to think, Sunday's coming, I need to have something to say. I need to be ready. That's overwhelming. It's very easy for a pastor to say, I need to give more weight on my sermon preparation than I do on my praying. And it's easy for the congregation to say, surely the pastor is praying, should we pray? And I'm going to recommend to you that it's two wings of the airplane. You can have the public proclamation of God's word, but you need to have a praying people as well. And by a praying people, then we have the Holy Spirit breaking into hearts. And I'm going to get to that. But here's what I want to do different this morning. In a few moments, I'm going to stop talking. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray between every point. We're going to pray the text back to the Lord. We're going to have prayer and the ministry of the word. We're going to have two wings in this service. So we'll pray after this first point, and then I'll preach a little more on the second point. We're going to pray again, and I'm watching the clock. So if you pray too long, I'm going to cut you off. If I preach too long, you have nothing to do about it. And I just want to encourage you to even be thinking. This is why you have the text in front of you and maybe a pen. As we read through these texts, would you underline something that you could pray back to the Lord? Or you would say, oh, that's interesting. I want to explore that later. I would encourage you to be very engaged in the service and not just be a spectator, but get on the field. Now that means, and I know we're a little bit spread out here this morning, that means I'm going to pray to lead us just so you don't feel like you're all alone. But then somebody's going to have to maybe stand or at least speak out and pray. Now I'm going to encourage you, don't pray for the missionaries. I'm a missionary. It's good to pray for. But this is not the time for that. Pray the text. And it's a great exercise also because if you think about it, in the New Testament has very little about praying for physical needs. But that's what often dominates our praying. And or traveling safety or job. None of that is, very little of that is in the New Testament. What's in the New Testament is adoration of God, thanksgiving, and gospel advance. Adoration of God. So I'm going to challenge you to look through these texts and see, where do you see God's attributes, or how do you adore God? What do you see things that you ought to give thanks for? And how do you pray about gospel advance from these texts? And then my encouragement is going to be, when Pastor Will is preaching or whoever's preaching, you be praying the text as he's preaching it. This is corporate prayer. This is not just watching somebody perform. This is participatory Christianity. This is, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And when you're in your life groups or whatever you call those community groups, different churches call them different things, I'm going to encourage you to bring the things that you saw on Sunday morning to the life group and the small group and say, this is how I've been praying the text back to the Lord since Sunday. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So, let's continue in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. That means the Bible, the text has to do with pressed into enemy territory. Jonathan Edwards, Puritan Jonathan Edwards referred to this as pushing back the darkness. As God's people pray, there is a dimension we can't see. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's an unseen realm, and when we pray, our prayers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, push back our adversary, the devil, and allows the Holy Spirit to work in hearts so that we can have point number one, the Holy Spirit breaks into hearts. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. By the way, wouldn't it be really neat to say, I mean, the text does not say the number of the disciples increased. It doesn't even say the number of disciples increased greatly. Multiplied greatly. There's an emphasis on this is unusual advance tied to God's people praying together. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I have you to blame for something, or at least this church to blame for something, because the last time I was here, I commented on this phrase. And I don't remember who it was, but I got some email back from some people talking about, that's an interesting phrase, and it is, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, think of this. Could it be, we're talking about God, the Holy Spirit breaking into hearts. I can't prove this, just saying it outright. But could it be, this is, Acts chapter 6 is not too far removed from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the timeline. What happened at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the temple? Anybody remember? What happened that was very unusual? The ripping of the veil from top to bottom. Unusual. Never happened before. Priests were sacrificing lambs, Passover lambs. Could it have been that as that temple veil ripped, they thought, whoa, what just happened? That's never happened before. I don't know what the drama was or the emotions were, but could it be that as the church formed and as the people were praying, that God started connecting dots in the religious authorities, the priests of the day, and they were thinking, whoa, I never thought about this, but maybe he was the Messiah. I don't know what happened, but at some point, those who were religious and convinced that they were the authorities and convinced that they had the answers had their thoughts challenged by the Holy Spirit, and a great many of the priests were trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. It would be so cool if Hope Chapel prayed together, and maybe you are, prayed together so much that there was a ripple into Greer and the surrounding areas of Holy Spirit activity, to where people are driving by and said, we don't know what's going on in that building, but I'll tell you what, something's happening there, and only God can do that. And there's religious people that thought, I thought I had all the answers. Maybe they're church people, and they're thinking, maybe they're here this morning, and they're going through, you're going through the motions, and all of a sudden, because people are praying, and the Holy Spirit is active, that there are some dots being connected to the head, and the Holy Spirit is breaking into hearts. To where maybe even somebody today, maybe somebody walks on the property and they say, something's different here. This is not a normal church. Well, we know that already, but this is not, God's at work here. Or maybe you're sitting through the congregation and somebody shakes your hand and you say, that person's real. That person loves me. And the Holy Spirit breaks into hearts. I got a note that reminded me of what's going on, and maybe you know this already. Because of many, many prayer meetings, I believe it's traced to this prayer meetings. There's prayer meetings going on in many, many churches. But we're getting reports now from Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, closed countries to the gospel, where people in their dreams are hearing God, and God is saying, if you want to know me, I want you to go out of the house and down the road to the house with the blue shutter. I'm making this up. I'm putting words in God's mouth. But going down to the house with the blue door, knock on the door, even though it's 2 a.m, knock on the door and ask for John. He's one of mine. And they are waking up, and they are. This is happening on a regular basis, and I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. Walking in a regular, walking out the front door, going down to the house of the blue door, knocking on the door. Hello, can you direct me to John? John says, God sent you here. And bring him in, and they trust Christ as Savior. It is a result of the praying of God's people. The praying of God's people can go where bodies can't go, but God's Holy Spirit can go. Let me show you a picture. See if we can have the next picture up. A while back, I was in the country of Ukraine. This is before the coup, but it was right after the Russians annexed the Crimea area of Ukraine. And I was with a pastor here from Kyiv that's on the right of the blue shirt. And then the man on the left is a pastor. He's from Uzbekistan. And he's a pastor in this Crimea area of Ukraine. And to the right of him is an evangelist in his church. Now, I was intrigued because of the way they pray. Okay, they pray, and they pray, and then they wipe what's on their hands all over their bodies every time they say amen. And I was intrigued with that. And I said, why do you do that, dumb American? Why do you do that? And they said, well, we just pray, whether it's burdens or blessing, whatever you send our way, God, we accept that as from you. And but then he said, this guy in the middle says, let me tell you my story. He said, I was a Muslim imam. He said, I had several, I think they call them sheikhs, under him. He was a man of authority in the Islamic religion. And he said, I didn't know this, but this man, this prayer, the pastor, had formed a group of people who were praying for my salvation. He said, I went out of town, and this man's wife met my wife in the hallway and said, "Would you come and read the Bible with me?" Now, that alone could have caused this pastor's wife her life. But the imam's wife said, "Yes, I'd like to do that. I've always kind of wondered about that book. I'd be glad to read it with you." Invited her into her apartment, and this man was on a trip, and through several days of reading the Bible together, the imam's wife trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. When this man came home, he said, "I walked into the apartment and something was different." He said, "I didn't know what it was. I just knew something was different. And I asked my wife, 'What's changed?' And she said, 'I have become a follower of Jesus of Nazareth.'" That's the way they phrase it. And he said, "At that point, I could have ended her life legally. But he said, I decided just to watch her. And for 6 weeks, I watched her. And 6 weeks, I didn't say a word to her. And at the end of 6 weeks, I said, 'You are a different person.' And if God can make that change in you, I want God to make that change in me." And he accepted Jesus Christ. His wife led him to the Lord. Now, he said, "Now my job, I'm an evangelist." And he said, "I want to see as many people trust Christ as Savior as possible." But that all started from a group of people praying together for his salvation. I recommend to you that those two wings of the airplane are pretty important. And I recommend to you that as we pray, the Holy Spirit breaks into hearts. So I'm going to stop talking. Actually, I'm going to say a short prayer. And then I'm going to rely on you. Would you pray this text back to the Lord? It may be that you have somebody you say, "God, would you break into this person's heart?" It may be that there's something else in this text that God has challenged you with. We won't take very long, but I'd love for us to have this prayer and the ministry of the word even in the same sermon, if you will. So, Father in heaven, we pray that as we do look at this text, that our hearts would be stirred toward action in praying together. I love this word devote, Lord, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. There's purpose there. There's discipline there. There's commitment there. And would you see our dependence on you? We can't do anything, even in a congregation like this. We can't do anything without your Holy Spirit's help and working in hearts. So we today devote even this sermon, this preaching time, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Would you hear our cries for your Holy Spirit's work in hearts? Amen. And anyone else can follow. Amen. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Point number two. And I'm hastening because I just looked at the clock and the clock is on turbo speed. So we've got to be done. So God mobilizes gospel workers. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, and healing every disease and every affliction. By the way, that word affliction means hurt lives. There's a lot that could be said there. Every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, or harassed, depending on how you want to pronounce that word, and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." In other words, there's a huge harvest. There's not enough workers. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, here's the deal. There's not enough laborers deployed. The laborers are available. They're just not out there. God's people praying together helps laborers be deployed. God mobilizes gospel workers. I think also, let me have you go to one more picture here. Back in the fall, I believe it was, I was in Zambia, Africa, training this group of Christian leaders. I had recently been in Grand Rapids, Michigan, preaching at a church. And there's a whole story behind that. But I ended up with a suitcase of wooden toys for kids that a man in the church makes. And under each toy, he put the plan of salvation, gospel verses under each toy. And so I didn't know. He gave me two suitcases of them. I didn't know what I was going to do. I happened to be driving so I could put them in the trunk and bring them home. And a couple weeks later, I was in Zambia. I just took one of these suitcases with me, and thinking maybe I could use these. God put them in my trunk for some reason. And so I, during one of these sessions, I had the leader take the suitcase out to the kids and distribute them to the kids. Now remember, man in Grand Rapids, toys, his toys ending up in Zambia, Africa. Now let me show the next picture, if we could. This is a picture of the kids with their toys. And there's one little girl off to the right on the front row, second row, who is white. I'm hoping I can say this without any offense. She is albino Zambian. And the man afterwards had taken this picture. I didn't take this picture. He took the picture and he said, "Look at her." He said, and I don't mean to be disconcerting. This is going to be really hard even to hear. But he said, in our culture, the animists, the spiritists believe that the appendage of a albino Zambian will scare away evil spirits. So in the middle of the night, sometimes they'll come into a home and they will restrain the parents and they will cut off a finger of an albino Zambian and run out to chase off the evil spirits. He said, this girl's 7 years old. She has all of her appendages, which is incredible. That's her mother right next to her. Her mother will never let her out of her sight. He said, do you know what it means for this little girl to get a toy from America? And he said, if she were to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, it would cause ripples amongst her peer groups. And I got thinking about this man in Grand Rapids, Michigan, sticking these labels under toys. I'll tell you what, God's people praying together is not just about sending missionaries, it's about engaging workers. It's about taking the skills of people and using them to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. God mobilizes gospel workers. Moravians in the 1700s had a 24-hour prayer meeting for 100 years. And now we're tracing over 300 missionaries that came out of those 100-year prayer meeting. You cannot tell me that God's people praying together doesn't work. Lastly, number three, Obstacles to the gospel are broken down. Obstacles to the gospel are broken down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. That word shall be speed ahead, means to run ahead without obstacles. All the money in the world can't do that. All the programming in the world can't do that. But God's people, brethren, that's plural, brethren, pray for us that this will happen with the word of God. It is the power of God that opens doors for the gospel. Obstacles can be broken down. Every day at noon, many of you know this, some of you participate. Every day at noon, we have a Zoom prayer meeting over Zoom. And there's people from all over the world that pray for an hour every day at noon. And if you want to participate, you can see Deborah Merrill or myself. We both have the website address. And we pray for an hour for gospel advance. And I'll close with this. And I think we've got to be done, right, Bobby? Oh, yeah. So here's a last story, if you will. It looks like some of what it looks like every day at noon. There's a guy that's on this call, and I'm just going to call him Mr. P because he's Iranian. His life could be in jeopardy if there's said about him on the internet. But he preaches in Farsi. He lives in London, preaches in Farsi, uploads it to the internet. He's tracing now. I mean, he's asked this to pray for my ministry and pray for the advance of the gospel through my preaching, because I'm downloading these things into Iran, and we're tracing 26,000 downloads a month into Iran. He said, I am now getting emails every day of people trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, if people think that God's people praying together doesn't work, I want to show them my inbox. And just a few months ago, he said, I got a note from a Muslim. His job for the government is to print Qurans. And he said, now, I'm not ready to be a Christ follower yet, but I don't want to print any more Qurans. Can I just print Bibles? And so the Trinitarian Bible Society got him paired up with some software to where he says, I have an entire warehouse of Quranic paper. I'll just print Bibles. He has now printed over 15,000 Bibles. We thought it was a government trap. It's not. Christians are coming by cover of night and getting these Bibles. Ladies and gentlemen, God breaks down barriers. God breaks into hearts. God propels the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the key, the common denominator, is God's people praying together. So as we close, I know we only prayed once and I apologize for that. As we close, I'll pray. But would you in your heart seek the Lord about how you can even engage others and be engaged with others?